Welcome to the True North Community Church Podcast.
All right, so we're in the middle of a message series on the book of Philippians, and we came out of the gate this year staying kind of boldly and right out front that we want you to engage more with your Bible this year. We want you to dig in and look to this stuff. So if you've not ever done that, if you don't own a Bible, we'd love to get one to you. We got some free ones down the hall. But if you have a Bible or if you've got a Bible app, I think most of you have a smartphone or a tablet, you can download the Bible and get it right on there. We're hoping that you're in the book of Philippians, that between Sundays you're reading a little bit and kind of diving in, and it'll help prepare you for what you're going to hear. It'll help reinforce what you've already heard. Want to encourage you to do that. And if you haven't done that and you're kind of just dropping in the middle of this this series, we're talking about this letter that Paul wrote, the Apostle Paul. He wrote to the church in the city of Philippi, and he writes it from prison. Paul is in prison for preaching the gospel. It's a crime in this day and age to preach that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and that he was the Son of God. Paul is in prison for that crime, and he's writing to this church full of people that he loves and cares about. Paul loves the church in the city of Philippi. He just loves these people. And so what he's doing as we drop in today is he's warning them. Now, I want you guys to know, did you hear last week's message? Were you guys here last week? Anybody? Did anyone come? Okay, good. Yeah. So I was just, that's exactly what I was hoping for. Because truthfully, I don't say this often enough out front. I love me some Matt Summers. I love that guy. He did a great job last week. That was another mercy clap. That was terrible. But I love Matt, and I heard the message. I dialed in and listened to the message he gave last week and loved what he said. And as I was listening to him, I'm going to piggyback. I'm going to drop right in to where he left us off last week, but I'm also going to piggyback off something he said, and we're going to drop right in at the top of chapter 3. This is verse 2 of chapter 3, and Paul is now warning this church he loves so much because there are some people teaching false doctrine, and he's warning them. Watch out for those dogs. Watch out for those dogs. Those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For I know. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. Though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. So what's going on? Why is Paul is writing to this church, and he's like, watch out for those dogs, those mutilators. And if you're new to church, if you just walked into our church for the first time today, like this is your first time ever in church, you're sitting there going, why are we talking about circumcision? What kind of a place is this? What's going on here? I know, it's weird, okay? So here's what's happening. You may know, I think probably most of you know, that Jesus Christ was Jewish and that all of his original followers were Jewish. So in the earliest days of believing in Jesus, everybody that believed in Jesus was of Jewish heritage. And you may also know that if you are of Jewish heritage, circumcision is not just a medical option or a health thing, it's a religious observance. It's called a bris, and it's still kind of a big deal in Jewish faith today. So basically what's going on in the first century as Paul writes to this church is this: there are, for the first time ever, people starting to believe in Jesus who are not of Jewish heritage. There are Romans, there are Gentiles, there are non-Jews who are kind of coming around this movement and going, yeah, we believe too. We believe that he rose from the dead. We believe that he was the Son of God. We believe in Jesus too. And there's a bunch of people, kind of the old guard. There's this old guard, right? There's the holy huddle at the middle of this thing. You know what a holy huddle is? Just a bunch of Christians that goes toxic. Okay, so there's this holy huddle happening, right? They're all kind of like, whoa, you know, this is our thing, and we love our thing, and we don't want them to be a part of our club. You know, I mean, come on, this is our deal, and they don't get to play with us. You know, no way. So what they're saying to these Gentiles, these non-Jews that are putting their faith in Jesus, they're saying, dad, excuse me. If you want to be a Christian, you first have to become Jewish. Judaism is the way into this thing, and you don't get to just jump that step we got in through the narrow gate. We got in the hard way. You got to jump through all the hoops to get in. And so what's happening is there's a core of people on the inside of the church making it difficult for non-believers to come to Christ. Follow? That's still happening today. Everybody with me here? I know it just got heavy in a hurry this morning, but that's what's going on. So Paul and some of these other, some of the other guys at the core of this thing are going, okay, no, watch out for those people. Those people are making it difficult. And there's another place in scripture, it's so good. James, the biological brother of Jesus Christ, stands up and says, we have decided we're not gonna make it hard for people to come to Christ. We're just not going to make them jump through a bunch of hoops. We're not going to make everybody go through all these religious steps. And maybe you've experienced something like that. Maybe you have in your life at some point gone to a church. And let me just say this super clearly as I begin this morning. I love the church. And I don't just mean this church. I mean, I love the capital C church. The body of Christ is wide and wonderful. And we often actually, if you're new, we sometimes encourage our people, go check out another church. And that's a good thing. And so I'm not speaking of any one particular church when I say this. I don't have one church in mind when I say this, but maybe you can validate with me that there are some churches out there where it feels like you have to jump through a bunch of hoops before you're accepted. Right? You have to show up, you have to dress a certain way, and you have to kind of behave a certain way and speak a certain way and vote a certain way and kind of and do your life a certain way if you're ever gonna be accepted. And they'll let you sit in the seats and they'll let you, no one's gonna kick you out of attending the service, but they're not gonna let you feel like you're a part of it until they can sign off on this, that, and the other. Right? And when you're in crisis, right? When your marriage is in trouble, when your career is in trouble, when your children are in trouble, when you're dealing with an addiction, when you walk into a building because you just need to connect with God, a bunch of people making you jump through hoops is the last thing in the world you need. Right? So you need, if you're new to our church, this is why I felt like it was so important to hit this. If you're new to our church, you gotta understand something about us. We are a church that is trying to make it very, very, very easy for people to find Jesus. That's all we care about. That's really the whole shooting match for us. We're not after making you, and that's because we don't care about that stuff. We have opinions about things, but we're never, ever, ever gonna install a shower outside the front of the building and say, clean up before you come in. We're never gonna say that, okay? So we're just gonna say, come on in. The water's fine. We're all broken. We're all a mess. We all come to the feet of the cross the same way. We put no confidence in human effort. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. That's what Paul is saying now to the church in Philippi. You gotta stop this stuff where everybody has to jump through hoops and the old guard has to sign off on them and the insiders have to say that they're okay. That has to stop. We've gotta throw the gates open. There are many, many people that need to connect with God. Let them come to the cross. We put no confidence in human effort. But if anybody, Paul says, if anybody could have confidence in human effort, it would have been me. Check out my resume. This is verse five, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if ever there was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I was the man. Says Paul. I was the Michael Jordan of keeping the rules, okay? If anybody had a reason to put confidence in their effort, have you seen my resume? Have you seen all the stuff I did and all the rules I kept? I have never been found at fault with anything. I have jumped through every hoop. I have been held to the highest standard of every possible measurement in terms of personal holiness and obedience to the rules. And I'm telling you, and you can almost hear Paul shaking his head. You can almost hear him now just I used to think that stuff was important. You can almost, in fact, he says that. The very next thing he says, I once thought, this is verse 7, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, yeah. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. So this is Paul. Like, you see all this stuff? See all my accomplishments? See my diplomas? See the stuff I've done, the accolades, right? Like, look at all the stuff I've accomplished. Look at how many people have signed off on me. See all this stuff? This is all in a box at the curb. It's at the curb. I kicked it to the curb. I count it now as garbage. I have thrown it away because I saw something more valuable. I had all this stuff, and this is what I used to value. I used to think this is how it worked. I used to think if I'm good enough, if I work hard enough, if I'm holy enough, if I overcome my obstacles, if I, by virtue of my personal effort, do better and do better and do better, and I impress God with how holy I can be, then I will have achieved his approval. Then I'll have salvation, and I'll have all these things. And he's like, I used to actually think that's how it worked. Can you believe what an idiot I was? I used to think all that stuff was valuable, he says. Now, it's in a box at the curb because I found something way, way, way more valuable, buddy, and I traded it up. You know what I got now? I have a relationship with Jesus. I have him in my life. My sins, forgiven. My life, given purpose. And that is so much more valuable than all that, oh, I'll do this. And so he just had a messed up idea of how it worked. Paul used to just think, well, Paul's whole world was like this. When I get to heaven, when I die and get to heaven and approach the gates of heaven, there will be crowds of people. And when I approach, those crowds will part and I will walk directly to the front and the velvet rope will be unhooked and someone is going to say, right this way, Mr. Paul. We know how holy you were in your life. Paul just used to think that was how it worked because he was so holy and so right. And now he's like, I put no confidence in human effort. This has nothing to do, and so for some of you are right now, like there's a paradigm shift happening. For some of you right now, you're like, okay, yeah. But there's something still embedded in us that thinks that our approval in God's eyes is based on our performance. It's not. It's not. That's just not how it works. I know, listen to this. I no longer, this is picking up right where I stopped. This is verse 9. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I become righteous through faith in Christ. Well, how does that work? I mean, wait, what? What? Yeah. See, we think we achieve righteousness by being good. And so for many of you, your life has kind of been like, yeah, I gotta do better. God's probably ticked at me. I have to pick up my game. I should pray more. I gotta read my Bible more. I should probably give more. I should probably be more charitable. I should probably, you know, all these should words, right? I should do this and I should do that. And what Paul is saying is, I had all that stuff. I did all the stuff that you think you all should do. I reached the top of that mountain. All that stuff, all the behaviors, all the personal holiness, I got to the peak of it. I saw the summit. I've been to the top of that mountain, and I'm telling you, the view's terrible. It's not worth climbing that mountain. What Paul says is that I now am righteous because I put my faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus' righteousness was imparted to me. It's not my righteousness, it's his righteousness. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. God's way of, just if you don't hear anything else, hear this. God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. We become right with God through faith, not behavior. Some of us live our lives, we're with it, but some of us are gonna say we're with it and then live our lives as if our God's way of making us right with himself depends on behavior.
So we'll assent intellectually to the idea that we are saved by faith in a church where someone's preaching it, but then walk, and by the time we get to our car, we're back to behaving as if it's all about what we do and do not do and whether or not God's ticked at us or not. And what Paul is saying is the whole system is busted. We're not, we don't have to earn it. We are given this gift freely, and now we can respond to it. And then Paul says this. I don't mean to say, this is verse 12. I don't mean to say that I already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. So he's saying, I'm not saying that I nailed it. And he is saying that he nailed it. Did you hear his list of credentials? He's trying to back off on that now, but that's what he said. He's like, I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not saying I'm already there. What I'm saying is now I press on. I strive to possess that for which Christ first possessed me. Now let's talk about that for a minute. It's a long sentence. Let's talk about that for a minute. When Paul says, I press on, I'm striving, Paul is now running for something. He's striving for something. And why is this striving different than the striving he used to do? Like when he was, you know, before he had this encounter with Jesus and before he started to understand how the gospel worked, he was striving. He spent his life striving for holiness. And now he's saying, no, I press on. I still strive. I'm still after this. I'm still pushing. And so what's the difference between the striving before and the striving after? There's an enormous difference, a huge, like Grand Canyon-sized difference. And here's the difference. Before he encountered Christ, he was striving and striving and striving to earn God's approval. And afterwards, he was striving and striving and striving because he had already earned God's approval. So let me illustrate that. Some of you walked in here today, and I'm not thinking of any one of you in particular, but in a room this size, I guarantee, some of you walked in here today, and the subtext in your mind, the things you're thinking about today go something like this. God, I don't know what I've got to do to make you happy, but I just, like, if I would do this, then would you approve of me? If I started doing this, then would I be okay with you? If I did this, would you stop punishing me? If I did this, would you stop hating me? If I did this, would you finally approve of me? Would you finally love me? If I could do this, that, and the other, would you finally welcome me in? Could I then feel like your son? Could I then feel like your daughter? If I did this, if I measured up, then could I have that? Some of you walked in here and that's the script running in your brain, like that's what you're trying to live your life out. You're trying to get there through your own effort, through works. And what Paul is saying is he's going, oh my gosh, you love me. You welcome me as your son. You welcome me as yours, and you approve of me, not because I'm so holy, but because you're so holy. And now I'm free to live in response. So all those things I was thinking, oh, if I do this, will you make me, will you love me? Now I'm thinking, oh, you love me, so I'm gonna do this. Did you follow that? Did that go by too fast? Okay? We used to think, oh, if I pray more, if I give more, if I read my Bible more, if I do better, will you love me? And now Paul's going, oh my gosh, you love me. Now I want to pray more. You love me. Now I want to read my Bible more. Now I want to give more and live outward bound and be a more compassionate person, and I want to live connected to you. I can't believe I used to think it used to work that way. I had all these credentials and I kicked all that to the curb because that's not how it works. That is worthless compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now I have him. And having him, I'm free to respond. I'm free to live the rest of my life in response to that love. And that's what God is calling you to do. To get off that merry-go-round, to stop running on that treadmill where you run and run and you end up like that guy in that video that falls and crashes. Like, you ever felt like that with your faith? I'll try, and you just biff, you know, you fall. This is God saying, you don't have to run to please me. You don't have to. I love you now. You're mine now. I don't always love everything you do, but we can work through that. That's not who you are. I love you. And I want to forgive you of your sins, and I want to place my righteousness onto you if you'll only accept it, if you'll only just put your faith in that idea. God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Our faith. Do you believe it or not? That's really the question. So what do we do? How do we press on? How does Paul press on? He says this. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. What's the one thing, Paul? Well, I'm going to tell you. You ready? You guys ready? Hey, Paul, what's the one thing you focus on? Here it is. You ready? I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Now, I focus on this one thing. Here's what I focus on. As I press in, as I believe, okay, I believe that my righteousness doesn't come from my pedigree. My righteousness doesn't come from what I've done. My righteousness doesn't come from how many dollars I give or how many church services I attended or how many Bible verses I have memorized or how many people I helped. Or my righteousness doesn't depend on any of that stuff. My righteousness was given to me by Jesus because he loves me, and now I'm living in response. So as I press into that, as I work in that, that doesn't give way to, okay, I guess I'm going to just lay back and do nothing now because my sins are forgiven. That kind of love inspires action. That kind of love makes you want to get up off your couch and live outward bound. That kind of love makes you want to live on mission. And so Paul's like, all right, now that I'm living on mission, here's what I do. I press into this, forgetting the past. I press on to what's in front of me. Some of you need to forget something in your past today. What do you got back there? What are you carrying around in that backpack? Some of you have some things to leave behind. Kick it to the curb. Put it in a box and leave it at the curb. You don't have to carry that anymore. Forgetting what lies behind us, I press on. And Paul does something else really interesting here. When he says, I leave the past behind, he's not just talking about his failures. He's also talking about his successes. There were many places. See, some of us here, we're way too wrapped up in how we failed. We're way too wrapped up in how we failed, and our failures are defining us, and we need to leave that stuff to the side. That's the obvious teaching point, but the secondary teaching point is that some of us are way too wrapped up in our successes, and we define ourselves by what we've achieved. Paul leaves both of those things in the past. We are not defined by our failures. We are not defined by our successes. We are defined by God. You don't have to carry angst and guilt and shame at your past, nor should you carry arrogance and pride at the way you've succeeded. Now, here, we are given a new start. Now, here, our sins are forgiven. Now and here, Christ's righteousness is imparted onto us, and we are free to live in response. That's how God wants us to live out our days. And you don't get to play a part in God's amazing story and live your life on mission because you're so righteous and you're so holy. You get to play a part in God's amazing story. You get to live your life on mission because he's so righteous and he's so holy, and he imparts that holiness onto you when you believe. Let us together as a church kick to the curb our failures. Let us as a church kick to the curb the past arrogance of our successes and say, here and today, the only righteousness I have is that of Jesus Christ given to me freely for the forgiveness of my sins. I'm going to live my days out in response to that from now on. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We do. And we thank you for your word. We thank you. Father, we are grateful for that day all those years ago when Paul put the pen to the paper and wrote these things to the church in Philippi, the day you inspired this writing, and that Father, 2,000 years later, halfway around the world, we can sit here and hear your word and connect to it. Father, this is hard for us to believe. We are so consumed with the guilt of our failures, and we're so wrapped up in the arrogance of our successes. Father, one person at a time in this room, one moment at a time, will you help us to leave these things at the curb and to now count them worthless compared to the infinite value of knowing you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.